Going to test our tenacity, I guess, this afternoon. They're putting pressure on us to keep hanging in. I hope we can all stay focused and stay vigilant, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And I have an opportunity to just address you this session. Nan's downstairs with the ladies. They're talking lady stuff. We're going to talk man stuff. So let's just begin with a moment of silent prayer. You know, this most conferences that I go to, no one ever touches the passage that's the theme passage. Like, they'll have a theme passage. Everybody teaches on everything else. And this is actually the first conference that I have ever been to that I think everybody has zeroed in on not only that theme passage, but relevant ones that are very close to it. So it'll be interesting, and you know, I'm enjoying it. I've learned a lot. I've taken a lot of notes. I've appreciated each of the men that's gone before. I think their teaching has just been excellent, and I hope you've gotten out of it anywhere near what I've gotten out of it, because it has really challenged my thinking in a lot of different ways. And you know, as a pastor, it's always a lot of fun using fun as, you know, for lack of a better term. It's very edifying, I should probably say, as a pastor, when you go and you listen to other men and you listen to them expound on passages that you have taught many times, and you jot down notes and you see things that you've never seen. That's always for me, very, very encouraging. It reminds me that the well of God's truth never runs dry. No matter how many times you cover a passage, no matter how many times you consider a truth, there's always so much more to know and understand about it. So we're going to take a little bit different tack in this particular session, and I'm going to share some thoughts with you. God gave me a marvelous illustration just before the last session that fits so well with what I wanted to talk to you about. So let's approach the throne of grace, and let's take a moment of silent prayer, because these are times, this is the time the enemy attacks. He wants to disrupt the communication of his word, the transmission of his truth into your soul. And anything he can do, whether it's external distraction, or whether it's thoughts that enter into your mind, or worries or anxieties that you have, he's going to try to use that. So let's just take a moment of silent prayer, and let's ask him to keep us focused, help us to overcome the sleep monster and the thoughts that come into our minds, so that we can gain from the time that we spend together. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before the throne of your grace, as I have the opportunity to lead these men into your presence, and as we consider all that you have given us, we could almost fulfill the command to be still and know that you are God by just stopping right here. We could just take what we've been given already and walk away and just have so much to enrich our souls, to strengthen our faith, and to guide our life. But the plan is that we continue on. And so I pray that during this hour, you'll not only sanctify the time that Nan has with the ladies, because I know that it'll be a rich time for her and for them, but Father, sanctify this time for us as men. We're living in a difficult time. We're living in a rebellious generation. We're living in a time when a nation that was founded on principles of biblical truth has turned its back on you, turned away from those foundational principles, and we have chosen to pervert your way in every area of life. But Father, while that may be true of the nation as a whole, that is not true in so many pockets of spiritual resistance across this country, where men and women continue to love the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to study your word and raise their families and live out their lives in obedience to your word. So, Father, we're here as men asking that God the Holy Spirit will take this time, utilize it for your eternal honor and glory, and reproduce in us the character of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you accomplish this, we will be forever thankful. We will give you the praise throughout all eternity for what you have allowed us to be a part of, and the part that you have for us to play. Now guide my mind and my mouth. Hide me behind the person of your Son. Let him and him alone be seen. Let him alone receive the glory. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a couple of questions. And you won't understand the questions until I explain. My illustration is a rock. Tyson gave me a great illustration in the break before the last class. The question is, what is your rock? What I mean by that, to explain and bring a little bit of meaning to you, is he showed me an interview in which Kathy Lee Gifford was basically honoring her husband who died recently, I guess within the last couple of weeks. She talked about how they went to Israel and they went to the place where David took on Goliath, and the pastor or whoever was leading the tour encouraged them to bend down and pick up a rock. And so they picked up a rock. And then the question was, where are you going to throw it? So my questions to you in light of that marvelous illustration, and I would really encourage you to watch that interview. Just amazing how she gave the gospel, how she made not only the issue of personal faith in Jesus Christ, but the issue of what are you going to do with your life? And it all came down to that illustration. What is your rock, and where are you going to throw it? The challenge that I have is stated in terms that were given to me by an Army Ranger, and it was put this way: the mission has priority. The mission has priority. All personal considerations are subordinate to the fact that the mission has priority. How we work that out, what that means in our own personal life, I hope I can share a few things with you to clarify and challenge you in that area. I want to share some passages, and we don't need to turn to these. We'll turn to one at the end that I want to use in the final challenge. Just listen to the words, and these are partial passages. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Philippians 3, verse 14 and 15. You're all familiar with. The Apostle Paul, one of the truly great spiritual warriors of history: this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what's ahead, I press toward the goal. What is your goal? For the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Can you reduce your life down to one thing you do? If you tried to reduce your life down to the most important issue of your life, that rock. You know, when David went against Goliath, he picked up five rocks. I remember the first baptism that I was allowed to do in India, in a very remote area, with a wild man of a pastor by the name of Satchinandam. He looked like Elijah. He had a long head of black hair and a full black beard. And he was in a remote tribal area. And he had five people that wanted to be baptized. And as we walked across the rocky ground to the stream that we were going to do the baptism in, I said to him, Satchinandam, these five people are your five stones. Throw them well. David took five stones. He was, as it were, overprepared. He didn't take five stones, as one pastor said, because he was afraid he would miss. He took five stones because he was afraid the other giants would show up, and he was prepared for them. So what is the one thing in your life? Can you reduce your life down to that one thing? What is your mission? If the mission has priority, what is your mission? Psalm 131, verse 2. David said, "Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Why do I include that one? Because all of us have to learn to wean the soul from the distractions of life. All of us are beset with distractions. All of us are surrounded by a constant noise, confusion of many, many calls for attention. And each one of those things may have its right point of time when that occupies our attention, but when it distracts us from the mission, there's a problem. Can we wean our soul so that we are no longer seeking what we can gain, but resting in the Father's plan, fulfilling that one mission? 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 3, Paul says to Timothy, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We don't know ultimately what happened to Timothy, but we have every reason to believe that he followed the charge that was given to him by Paul beyond the time that Paul was beheaded for his faith, beheaded as a traitor against Rome, and ultimately I imagine that Timothy followed a similar course. The last one, what a challenge, 1 Corinthians 7:29, the time is short. The time is short. Our time is almost gone. Some of us, we could say the time is almost gone because of age. I've been involved in the ministry for many, many years. My time in the ministry, my opportunity to study God's Word, to present the things that I've presented, it's probably nearly over. Maybe age causes us to consider that the time is short. Maybe we look around at the world around us and we realize that sure enough, we are living in perilous times. And we see those birth pangs that are intensifying every day, day by day, week by week, year by year. And in that intensification, we recognize the principle, the time is short. I personally believe when Paul wrote this, he did not expect the rapture to come soon. He was using it in a different sense. When Paul says here the time is short, literally what he's saying is the time has become compressed. He mentions in that context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that because of the present distress, there were certain considerations that Christians in Corinth should consider, and one of those is that the pressures and the demands of the particular sufferings they were going through at the time had compressed their time. The time was short. The time, in other words, so many upheavals, disturbances, distractions surrounding them, it was very difficult for them to be able to push all of those things aside and just focus on what needed to be focused on. But whether we're talking about time being short as an issue of present distress or whether we're talking about it from actual duration, Christ coming soon, our time's short. I look back over my life and it seems so short. You know, it seems like only yesterday I was in Bible school. It seems like only yesterday I met my wife, we got married, we had kids, little kids running around the house. Now they're all grown. And now all but one having kids of their own, living lives of their own. I look back at my first church, how quickly those 20 years went. And then moving from Arkansas to Australia and establishing a church there and reaching out from that church and trying to establish two or three other groups, working hard, 10 years, gone like a moment of time. How much time do I have left? I don't know, but I can tell you this, the time's short. And because the time is short, and because God has a plan for our life, We have to come to grips with the reality that the mission has priority. And gentlemen, the most important thing I believe for you and I in whatever time remains for us is, what is my mission from this point forward? Whatever you may have done in the past, however each and every one of us may have failed, and we all have, that's no longer the issue. The issue is, I'm in the race, what am I going to do from this point forward? You may have wasted years of your life, but you can redeem the time that remains. And I'll tell you the interesting thing about the rewards that we read of in Scripture. There are certain rewards that are only given to those who finish well, and it doesn't reference how many times they fell along the way. The issue is that they finish well. And therefore, since some time remains, even though that time may be short, the important thing is for you and I to run well for the duration, whatever that duration may be. I want to share some ideas with you. The priority of the mission. You may want to jot a few of these down. It has priority over personal desires. My plan and God's plan don't mesh. My plan will always have to be sacrificed for His plan. Now, it doesn't mean that nothing of my plan is ever fulfilled. It simply means that my mentality always has to be, the mission has priority. And the mission doesn't come from me. The mission comes from the commander. So it has priority over personal desires. Secondly, it has priority over personal safety. Doug mentioned this. You know, sometimes God leads us in ways and we say, well, I may not want to do that. I might get hurt, or, you know, I might get injured, or maybe my family will get injured. My biggest struggle in our mission work around the world is getting Nan not to go some of the places that are dangerous, because she's a bulldog. I can't stop her. And we've battled over this in the past when I've said, you don't need to go on this particular part of this mission. And she says, you know, I've lived with you for 40 years. If you're going to die, I can die with you. And that's just her attitude. But it takes place over personal safety. Third, the mission has priority over my personal goals. All of us have to accomplish in life. Ask yourself the question, if it's in conflict with the plan of God, is it a worthy goal? It has to go. We have to make these decisions all the time, and this is what Jesus was speaking about in Luke 9:23, when He said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that I give up Coke, or I give up eating cookies, or I give up ice cream, or, you know, whatever you may enjoy. To deny self means to relinquish the claim on your life. It's an unconditional, total surrender of your life to the plan and the purpose of God, and that's only step one. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. And the cross is the plan of God for your life. That cross in that passage, that is the mission. Whatever His mission is for you, that is your cross. And don't think of it the way most people think of it and interpret it, as I've often heard it taught. Well, this is the cross that I have to bear. What does the Bible tell us about the cross for Jesus Christ? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The cross is the most precious thing you'll ever carry. Your mission is the most priceless gift that you have ever been given. To take up the cross in following Christ is to take up the plan of God for your life and to carry that to the end of your race. You don't put your hand to the plow and then turn and look back. You keep your hand on the plow. That's the idea. So it has priority over my personal goals. And fourth, it has priority over my personal needs. I ask you again, what is your mission? Now, I know that there are some sitting here saying, I just don't know. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I ask the question and I press the issue because I don't want you to continue to not know. God has a plan for your life. Sammy Hartsley, the guy that led me to Christ, told me on the day that I received Christ, Gene, God has a plan for your life. That impacted me like nothing short of my salvation. God has a plan for my life. And I determined right then, I'm going to discover what that plan is. I'm going to follow that plan. I had a mission. And I haven't always conducted myself well or carried my cross well, but I know one thing. I pursue after. I forget the things that are behind. I press on, I press on, I press on for that high calling. How to define your mission? Five things that I would consider if I were you, and if you're asking yourself the question, what is my rock? You got to find out what the rock is before you can throw it. You have to find out what your mission is before you can execute it. So how can I begin to discover that? You will come to an understanding of the plan of God for your life as you grow in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God, study the Word of God, ask God to speak to you from the Word of God, and to reveal through that growing insight and understanding you have what His purpose for your life is. If you have never considered that God has a plan for your life until this day, it's not too late. If you only had a week left, you can begin to execute the plan of God for your life. Don't waste the time that's left. The time is short. Secondly, it's realistic. Ask yourself a simple question. What could I do in service to the Lord? You've often heard it said, find a need and meet it. What could I do? By the way, you can do a lot more than you think you can do. Because not only is it realistic, but it's something that is refined as you go along. You'll start out thinking, I can cover this little sphere of influence. I can maybe have an impact or a ministry in this little sphere. And then lo and behold, as you're faithful in that little sphere, it begins to broaden. And then you seek to be faithful in that sphere. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, talking to the Corinthians, he says, as you become faithful to the Word of God, my sphere will be enlarged beyond you. In other words, help me out in this and let's work together so that together we can impact an even wider area for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is realistic. It's something that I can begin to do now. Third, it's based on regeneration. Only a regenerate soul has a mission from God. Only one who has trusted Christ as Savior and has that solid conviction in their soul that they have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ can ask the question, what is my mission in life? But as sure as you have become a new creature in Christ, you also have a new purpose in living. And as Paul tells us in that passage, and it should be true for each and every one of us, he begins in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and he says, the love of Christ compels us. Let's stop right there for a minute and ask the question, does it? Does the love of Christ compel me or not? If not, it's futile for me to ask God what my mission is. I'll never find it. He'll never reveal it. When the love of Christ begins to compel me, when the love of Christ, the love that He has given to me, which compels me to express in whatever tiny and faltering terms that I can, love in return to Him, it begins to be a fire burning in my gut, burning in my belly that says, I must seek, find, and fulfill to the best of my ability the plan of God for my life. The love of Christ compels us because we judge that one died for all. And He died for all, this is 2 Corinthians 5:15, so that those who live, catch this, would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who gave Himself for them. I guarantee you, gentlemen, if the desire is burning in your soul to find and fulfill that mission, you will find it and you will fulfill it. Not only is it revelative, there are things you can't do if you're going to do your mission. Before I chose to take my first church, I was in Arizona. I was working at Westside Bible Church under John Miller. I was also working, part of my pay for the place that Nan and I was renting was taking care of a small farm for a guy Glendale, Arizona had basically grown up around this guy's 7-acre farm, and I was taking care of that little farm for him. And he asked me if I would go help him with a roundup, and we went up in around Black Canyon, the area of Black Canyon in the highlands there of central Arizona, just south of where we now live. And they wanted to do a cattle roundup, and so we spent the day rounding up a bunch of cattle and driving them up over a mountain range and down the other side. Came down the other side of this most beautiful little cabin sitting in this beautiful forest of great big cottonwood trees with a bubbling stream running by it. What I didn't realize, the guy that I was working for at the time, who was a fairly wealthy guy, was considering buying this ranch. 80 sections. So we did the cattle drive, and I looked at the place, and you know, I told Nan when I got back, I saw my dream home, this cabin sitting in the middle of these beautiful cottonwood trees, stream running by, miles and miles from anywhere. That week, the man got a hold of me and said, I've made an offer to buy this ranch. He said, they're waiting on me to finalize it, but the condition is that I will only buy this ranch if you'll manage the ranch. And I had just gotten the call to go to Harlan Park Bible Church in Conway, Arkansas. Number one, a place I didn't want to go, Arkansas. I swore I'd never go east of the Mississippi once I went to Arizona. Number two, church or an 80-section ranch. I really wrestled with it. God's plan was restrictive, and I had to wrestle through that in the agony of my own heart and my own soul between everything I ever wanted. Because I grew up on a ranch just down in Kansas. And doing something that I prayed to God I would never have to do. Pastor a church. When Sammy Hartzler told me God has a plan for your life, I prayed that night, oh God, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you that Christ died for me. I thank you that you've got a plan for my life. I will do anything you want me to do except go to church. God's plan is restrictive. But you see, while it appears on the surface that it's costing us, it really isn't. You know, your mission, gentlemen, is the pearl of great price. This is not strictly interpreting the passage, but I'm using it as an illustration. We all seek for something in life to give fulfillment, and we're seeking for all of these various pearls, all of these things we could do, all these things we could have, all of these things that would make us look great, all of these things that would impress our friends, and then along comes something that maybe doesn't even appear all that appealing to us, and that's the pearl of great price, because that's the mission that God has for us in our life. Looking back, I wouldn't trade anything in the world for anything I've ever given up to do what I do. I feel as though I am the most blessed man on the planet. But it is restrictive. And there are times in life when you have to look and say, I have the conviction in my soul and from God's Word and through my prayers that this is the way God wants me to go, and over here is where I want to be. And I can tell you, because I've also experienced this, every time you say no to the plan and go after what you think you want, it's going to turn to ashes in your hands. Every time. Not just some of the time, every time. Finally, God's mission for you has recompense. There's a reward. God rewards faithfulness. Not only is it the pearl of great price, it's the treasure lost in the field that the man found. And when he found it, over joy for finding this treasure, what did he do? Jesus says he went and he sold everything that he had. I've gotten rid of everything I've had 3 times in my life. You know, we all accumulate. When I went off to Bible college, I had my little accumulation of things that I thought were neat, put them all up for sale because I said, I'm going to Bible college, I need all the money I can get. I sold all the, you know, guns and gear and all the stuff that I thought was neat, even had a beautiful German Shepherd dog, had to give the dog away. You know, let it go. And it happened again, and it happened again. Each time I accumulate a little more stuff, I tell Nan, now, whatever we've got, it'll be easy this time. It'll be the fourth time we've just turned it all loose and, you know, take it. By the way, lest you begin to fear, I'm not telling you to sell everything you have. What I am saying is if you choose the mission, whether you do or not won't matter. It's not going to matter. Because when you find that treasure in the field, it is so overwhelming in its value to you, anything else, it can't compare. You just can't compare. What is your rock? And where are you going to throw it? How can we as believers live a life of mission? Mission focus. Mission minded. You know, you think of our warriors, I know we've got them here in this room, that have gone onto foreign battlefields, and it's not pleasant, to put it mildly. It's painful. There's loneliness, there's darkness, oftentimes very painful, oftentimes I know so many guys that have come back from their tour and said, all I want to do is sleep. Just let me sleep. Month after month after month of sleeping 3 hours a night, you got a mission the next day. 3 hours a night, our son Cody talked about coming back from a mission. They had been out for 8 or 10 days. They had been sleeping 2-3 hours a night. They came back, and the guys who never went outside the base felt like they had been put upon because they had to stand guard every night. So Cody and his team come back in, and these guys are absolutely just wasted, and the guys demanded that they stand guard so they could sleep. So what do? When that order comes down, all right, we can do one more night. And the sad thing was they had to do the guard duty that night for the guys that were too lazy to take their own, and then the next day they had to spend the whole day re-outfitting and resupplying and getting themselves ready because the next day they were out on another 8 or 10 day patrol. Sometimes God pushes us that hard. And sometimes, whether it's raising a family, whether it's doing whatever line of work God has for you to do, and serving God as the best worker that you can be in that area, raising children, struggling with the bills, all of these things are a part of life. And we can do them all, as the Scripture tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can get so weary just trudging along day by day. We need to get that mentality that Paul urged on Timothy. Endure hardship as a good soldier. How often I remind myself, I've never been in the military, but I have so many friends and people that I've known that have gone through it all, and I just drink from the well of their experiences, and I constantly have them explaining to me and expounding to me their training and their lessons and their experiences, and it's good for me because, you see, then when things seem tough to me, I can think and I say, you know, I haven't had it tough. Nobody's shooting at me. You know? I'm able to sleep. We have comforts. We have so many things. Don't ever let yourself feel sorry for yourself. How can I have a mission-minded life? Very quickly. Gentlemen, let's live our lives every day with a sense of urgency. How much of a sense of urgency do you have? Do you feel like time's running out? Do you feel like you've wasted too much time? Do you feel like it's time to finally buckle down and get serious? And the dangerous thing about these conferences is we come, we get pumped up, we hear great teaching, we rub shoulders with other people, we go away and we say, this time I'm going to get really serious. But you know, by the end of the week, it begins to fade. We've got to find a way to keep that sense of urgency. Secondly, live every day with a sense of purpose. Urgency is one thing. Purpose is a little bit finer focus. Urgency tells me the time is short. I have no time to waste. Purpose says I have something to do. And gentlemen, whether you realize it or not, you are defined in your life by what you do, not by what you say, not by what you know. The definition of who you are is what you do. And you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody ever says about you. It doesn't even matter what's written about you in the history books, because ultimately the evaluation of your life comes down to this. This is what He did. And I always remember the story when Mary came and anointed the feet of Jesus for the second time before His burial, and the disciples began to complain, and He rebuked them. You remember what He said? She did what she could. And it was a lot more than any of them were doing at the moment. Live each day with a sense of purpose. Live every day to give and not to get. This is a big one. We're all selfish. I'm the most selfish man in my world. I don't know anybody more selfish than me. I want all of everything. I'm like the rancher my dad used to talk about. All he wanted was his ranch and what adjoined it. That's all he wanted. My dad always used to say the only difference between a millionaire and a hobo is both of them just want a little bit more in that way. But live to give and not to give to get. Fourth, always live every day aiming higher. Whatever you've done up to this point is not enough. You know, when I saw that and Fassel showed it to us down in Kansas and then seeing it today, I'm sitting here with tears running down my face. Because I've been in that position. I know what it's like to compete. I know what it's like to train. I know what it's like to go out there, whether it's on the track or on the mat or whatever it may be, to give the very best you've got, and then a fluke, you might call it. That was the best race that guy ever ran. As I look back on all the races that I ever ran, the best race I ever ran was the worst I ever ran. But I crossed the finish line. That guy didn't run a great race in the eyes of the world, but he ran a race that was a spiritual race and a race of character, and he crossed the finish line. And in eternity, those kind of races that the world laughs at and mocks are the greatest races that you'll ever run. I remember Nan and I were watching a race one time. I think it was a women's marathon. And they were coming to the finish, and there was a lady in first. Two girls are battling it out for second. I think these three girls have been fighting it out for like the last 10 miles. Finally, one pulls a little bit ahead, and the other two are just battling for who's going to get second, who's going to get third, and then one of them trips. And it would have been the easiest thing in the world for that second place girl to coast in and claim that second place medal. You know what she did? She stopped and went back and picked the other girl up and helped carry her that last 100 yards. Character is so much more valuable than a trophy or a medal or a prize of any kind on this earth. Live aiming higher. We all need to get a greater vision. You know, I know that I speak for Kevin, I speak for Bob, I speak for Doug, and I know I speak for Nan. When we stand in front of you, what a seemingly impossible task we have to try to present Christ to you. We don't want you to see us, because we can't help you. We want you to see Christ and to give somehow. Sometimes it's only a word, sometimes a phrase, maybe one statement that somehow sets in front of you a vision, a picture of the Son of God, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can look at that picture and say, there's the goal, there's my ideal, that's what I want. When Bob played the video of, maybe it was the runner, I can't remember, we've seen a couple of them with music. But when Jesus is standing there holding the guy who's got the hammer in his hand, did you see that? The guy's standing there and it's like he's just exhausted with his own efforts to resist Christ and rebel against Christ and even drive those spikes into his hands and feet to put him on the cross. And the most fruitless argument in the world, who crucified Christ? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Who was it? I'll tell you who it was. It was me. I put him there. I drove the spikes. I'm the reason that he stayed. You and I are the reason that he stayed. We're all guilty. And when I see that picture, and the Lord is holding that exhausted soul that has just burned himself out in rebellion, that's me. But that's also my Savior. And when I look at that picture and I think that is what He's like and that's what I am to be to other people, and guys, and I'll tell you, around the world, everywhere we go, we just came back from Peru and Ecuador, and everywhere we go, here in America, over in Australia, in any of those countries, we come across battered, broken souls that are sobbing their life out to try to find a reason to exist. Why am I here on this earth? It's the number one question philosophers have wrestled with. Why am I here? Why am I here? Not only should we live always aiming higher, but we should live in such a way that we always see ourselves only in relation to other people. Always see ourselves in relation to other people. What do I mean by this? Nothing ever affects just me. No decision that I make ever affects only me. Nothing I do affects only me. Everything I think, everything I say, everything I do is going to affect someone else. Paul puts it in these terms: no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. My life, your life, is going to have ripples of effect that are going to touch other people. When we begin to look at ourselves and we think of our wants and we think of our needs and we think of our desires and we think of our plans and we think of the things that we want to do, and then we stop and ask the question, how does this affect those who are closest to me? How does this affect my wife? How does this affect my kids? How will this affect my church? All of a sudden, things begin to change. One of my favorite authors is Kipling. Rudyard Kipling wrote a lot of interesting stuff, but he wrote a poem called If. I'm sure many of you have seen it. I won't try to quote the whole thing to you, but the ending of the poem says, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the world and everything that's in it. And what is more, you'd be a man, my son. To fill that unforgiving minute, every moment, every breath you and I take, every heartbeat that we have is a second. The seconds of time, the seconds of our life that are running out, and that time, however much remains to you and I, is short. And that minute is unforgiving because nothing will stop the clock from ticking. And the question in the end is going to be, as each of us has that personal conference and confrontation with the Lord, what have you done with what I gave you? The parable of the talents tells the story so well. I gave 5 talents to one, he multiplied it. To 5, I gave 2 to another, he multiplied it. To 2, I gave 1 to one. And you know, the temptation is for those who think they have the least gift to bury it. That's the great danger. Because the one who has the 1 talent has the opportunity to multiply it every bit as much as the one who's given 10. To fill that unforgiving minute with 60 seconds of running the race, running with endurance. Would you turn with me to a final passage, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14. Beautiful passage. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. While we were in Australia, we kind of chose this. Actually, I chose it for us. This became our family mission statement. I would recommend to you that you find a mission statement for your life. If you have a family, find a mission statement for your family. Maybe have it put on a paper, frame it, somehow put it up there so that your family can look at it and say, this is our mission statement. This became ours. 5 commands, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I want to tell you how I see that as we analyze these words from the original language, what they really mean. Let's put this into some commands that we can understand. Number one, watch. This is what the military calls situational awareness. Situational awareness is, I know I have an enemy, I know that he is hunting me, and he is not going to take me by surprise. Be vigilant is a good way to put it. Be vigilant. Don't let the enemy sneak up on you. And he has a strategy, he has wiles, and he never is so successful as when he's defeating us and we think he's not defeating us. And guys, this is epidemic in this country. Pornography is an epidemic in this country. And you cannot take that trash into your heart and soul and not be destroyed by it. It will destroy you. It'll destroy you, it'll destroy your marriage, and it'll destroy your family. It is not harmless. It is evil, and as Doug pointed out, the root meaning of the word evil, both in Hebrew and Greek, is that which causes harm. I'll tell you another side that's just as bad, not looking at pornography. You look at men's magazines, men's health. You see these guys on the front and they're all ripped. Now, I'm 65 years old. I think most of you can tell I believe in trying to stay fit. I believe in trying to maintain skills. But you know what? How you look when your shirt's off doesn't mean a thing. I urge each and every one of you, if you want to read something that'll really challenge you, if you want to read a parable of what your life ought to be, of the spiritual conflict, you get the book Natural Born Heroes and you read it. Christopher McDougall, Natural Born Heroes, tells the story of how Hitler poured 100,000 drug-crazed stormtroopers onto the island of Crete in World War II. And most people, even World War II historians, do not know that the turning point in World War II started on a little island called Crete. And it started because farmers grabbed their pitchforks, farmers grabbed their shovels, old women began to work behind the scenes to supply the men, young men became runners over the mountains, and that island began to fight back against 100,000 drug-crazed stormtroopers of Hitler. Hitler said, France fell in 3 days, I want Crete to fall in a day, and a year later they were still fighting. With the result that his assault on Russia failed, and when his assault on Russia failed, everything began to buckle, and the whole system began to cave in, and World War II was won by the Allies. And in that group of Cretans that fought back like tigers, one guy's told in the story, he was fighting, he was shooting at the Germans, and an old farmer passed him, I think he had a pitchfork, and he passed him, and he went toward the enemy, and he said about 2 hours later, the guy came walking back, and he had a Mauser and some ammunition. And those people fought like tigers. Men, women, and children. And not only does he tell the story of the Battle of Crete, but he throws in a whole lot of interesting information that should be a challenge to each and every one of us. And he makes this point. The Cretans had learned from ancient times that the true spirit of a hero must be cultivated in every man, every woman, and every child. And that's why they fought the way they fought, and that's why they won. They cultivated the spirit of the hero. And they realized that how you look is not important. It's what you can do. And their definition of a hero is true according to the Greek definition. Heros meant those who run to the aid of someone else. The idea of the hero is the one who will face danger or sacrifice himself or herself for someone else. So be vigilant. I've read the book several times. I've given away, I wish I could buy all of you a copy of it, but I tell you, if you read it, you will not be disappointed. But you have to realize it's not written from a Christian perspective, so don't look for presentation of the gospel. It's a history, and it's a whole bunch of additional information brought in. But in the middle of that Cretan resistance was a handful of British Special Operations agents who could not get into the normal military because they were not up to it. We're talking about librarians and architects and I don't know what all these, they called them a bunch of misfits that wouldn't fit in any military organization, and they dropped them into Crete, and you know what they did? They pulled off the most masterful plan, the only time we know that it ever happened in modern history. They kidnapped the second top German general, and they got him off the island to Cairo, and they broke the will of the German fighters by pulling off a brilliant escapade. I mean, nobody would have thought that it could happen. You got to read the book, but I got to finish because my time's almost up. So watch is vigilant. Stand fast in the faith. We're talking here about spiritual tenacity. This is the same word, same root word Paul uses in Ephesians 6, stand firm. The old Roman battle cry of the elite Roman soldiers, stand firm. Once we line up on the line of battle, and I think it was Bob that used the illustration of locking shield to shield. This was one of the tactics that the Roman soldiers would do. They had their shield set up in such a way that the shield would lock. By the way, when you watch movies like Gladiator and it shows them doing all this stuff, Romans did not do that. If you read the Roman historian Vegetius, he says, Romans do not slash with their swords and they laugh at those who do. Because the Roman short sword was essentially measured from the elbow to the tip of the finger. The Machaira was used for one thing and one thing only, piercing. And doesn't the author of Hebrews tell us that? The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. And so that shield became the weapon to create the opening. And once they created the opening with the shield, it was, and that's it. And that's why they were able to take on the Thracians, 6'5", 7-foot tall warriors with 6-foot long broadswords, and the Thracians would swing their mighty broadsword, and while they're turning it over and getting ready for the next swing, the Romans would move in, and it was boom, one guy down. You can't last very many hours doing this, but you can last a whole lot of hours going choo, choo, choo. And that's what they did. Whether it was the eye, throat, heart, stomach, pierce, pierce, pierce. I don't know how I got that out of spiritual tenacity, but stand firm is kind of a development. Stand firm, spiritual tenacity. Be brave. Here is the idea of spiritual manliness. The word is the root that we get the name Andrew from. Andrizo. Why? Because in the ancient Roman mind, actually, the ancient Roman and Greek world, the number one quality of manliness was courage. Have courage. Gentlemen, as you look at the future, are you tempted to be a little fearful? I am. It scares me, as an old Green Beret friend of mine used to say, it scares me and I'm not scared of anything. He'd say, it scares me and I'm fearless. But it does. We look, we wonder, we question, we tremble, we become anxious. Be brave. Be brave. Say, well, what is that? Does that mean how do you get rid of fear? You don't. Bravery is never the absence of fear. Bravery is doing what needs to be done in spite of the fear. And the moment you put the plan into action, you begin to conquer the fear because fear has a hard time finding an entrance into a life that is focused on an objective. It's in the back of your mind. It may gnaw at your conscience. This is a great time to be alive. This is our hour to be brave. This is our time to be great. Our fathers and our grandfathers had it in the Old West. They had it in the Indian Wars. They had it in World War I. They had it in the Depression. They had it in World War II. Some of our fathers and uncles had it in Korea and Vietnam. We have many here that were there. This is our hour to be brave. Let's not dishonor those who have gone before. We may not be on the battlefield shooting a gun. Whatever we're facing, let's be brave. Let's be brave. Not fearless, but brave. Be strong. Spiritual dynamic. Literally, the Greek here says, keep on being strengthened. It's not be strong, I'm strong. It is keep receiving strength. Where do we get it? Right here. Spirit of God within, Word of God without, put the two of them together and you have power. The power of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit. And then finally, the last one, and it really wraps them all up. And gentlemen, if we can live our lives by this alone, we will not have lived in vain. Let all that you do be done with love. Back to 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. Again, the question, and every time I read it, this rings in my mind. Does it? Does the love of Christ compel me? Does the love of Christ compel me in my relationship for my wife? Someone told my wife the other day, they said, "You get more radiant every time I see you." You know what that was? That was a compliment to me. Because a wife does not reflect that if she has a broken heart. If she has an insecure relationship with her husband, if she doesn't feel fulfilled. Real beauty in a woman is just like that beauty I talked about in a man. It's not how ripped you are with your shirt off. It's what can you do when the dam breaks. What can you do when the need is up? Saw the three guys? Aren't you proud? Three guys, three Americans. Tackle a guy with an AK and a pistol and a knife in Europe. A challenge to the whole world. This is how you deal with terrorism. The Stephen guy, I learned this through my contacts, was a student of the Gracie Gymnasium in Lisbon, Portugal. So he had some training. So it goes back to the Navy SEAL that was asked, how do you rise to the occasion? Gentlemen, I want to tell you this. If you're thinking you'll rise to the occasion, you won't. You won't do it. When the Navy SEAL was asked, how do you rise to the occasion in a time of crisis? His answer was, you never rise to the occasion. You will sink to the level of your training. We need to be preparing ourselves mentally, spiritually, physically, in every way that we can, so that what we do, we can do compelled, motivated by the love of Christ. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean in your life? The mission has priority. You say, how can I find it? Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, knock, and you shall find. 1 Peter 3:11. Peter says, the blessing is on the man who seeks peace and pursues it. What is peace? Peace for me is knowing I'm running in my lane. It's knowing that God's given me a mission to do. It's knowing that He gave me a talent, and I need to multiply that talent. My desire is to stand before Him and have something to show. Listen, no one knows better than me. I'm probably going to see a lot more burn than anything else, but I want to have something there to show that I multiplied what He gave me. I ask the question again. I close with this. What is your mission? Does the mission have priority? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the love that brought Your Son from the glories and the splendor of heaven to lay aside that glittering robe of glory that we can't even comprehend, to step down into this world and wrap Himself in human flesh, to be willing to become an infant, to grow as a child, to be misunderstood all of His life, to be a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and then to enter on that ministry that would ultimately lead Him to the cross, and to go there willingly and voluntarily, to say to Peter, do you not yet understand that I could call on my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels to deliver me? But how then would the Scripture be fulfilled? He understood the mission has priority. How I pray, Father, for each one of the men here. I know the struggles. I know the weakness that we all carry with us. I know how cowardly we can sometimes be, because I've been there. I know how easily we can get distracted by some trinket, some bauble, some shiny thing that Satan places in front of our eyes. God, I'm asking you to help us be good soldiers of Christ Jesus and endure hardship in the pursuit of that task. Father, by your Spirit, through your Word, through the time we spend this weekend, won't you make us a little more like Jesus Christ? Won't you clarify in our minds the purpose and help us to see what a treasure you've placed in our grasp? Our spiritual gift, our calling, the plan you have for our life. Let us fulfill it to the honor of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.